And as they head towards their place, we're going to bow once again in morning prayer. I just thought we really should be praying for those folks in Connecticut this morning regarding the shooting that took place there, and just for those families and that whole town. Just a devastating thing. I can't imagine if that would have happened to at one of our elementary schools and where some of our kids and grandkids go to. So let's just bow in prayer. The mall shooting there in Portland. Yeah, let's. At that mall? That was your mall, huh? Oh, man, oh, man.
Oh.
Boy. Evelyn, did you? Yeah. Oh. By the way, how's Alan doing? He had surgery last week. Understandable. Good. Let's bow in prayer. Father, our whole nation was really devastated in these last few months with these horrible shootings, and just the whole thing is just difficult to even think about, let alone have lived through it. And Father, we pray for those families as they have to cope. Lord, we ask that you might intervene and comfort them. Lord, we don't always understand why it happens and why these particular people. But Father, we pray that you would take it and use it in some way to touch hearts and lives with the truth of Christmas. And Father, we just pray that you would work in our nation. Lord, we are in desperate need of revival. We're in desperate need of the church, the people of God, to be the people of God so we can touch our nation in a very real and powerful way. Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that. Help us to be the light in this very dark world that we live in. And Father, I can't imagine how those that were involved actually in the shooting, who did the shooting, how their close friends and loved ones and parents and siblings, how they must be feeling. Father, I just pray that they might turn to you in their pain and their grief and seek you, seek truth, seek answers. Father, our world is in desperate need of the gospel and of you. And Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God would do his work, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment to come one day. I pray, Father, that you might just encourage our hearts today. Lord, I pray and thank you for safety. It's God's grace that we get in the car and go down the road and make it back home. It seems like it's your grace that we can go to the mall and come back without something happening. Lord, it is because of you we're here today. It's because of what you did on the cross for us. It's because we understand that, and we appreciate that, and are thankful for that, and we want to be here to worship you and to thank you for what Christmas really means. So, Lord, I just pray that you would take this message and touch our hearts. You'd help us to think on you and think on truth, and as a result, be changed and become more like you. So, Father, we just commit this to you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I think you'd have to be living on the moon or living in some cave, never coming out into society, if you for you not to know that Christmas is coming. It's just a week and a half away now, I think, something like that. Because there's signs of the season everywhere. And it seems like the season is starting sooner every year, continually pushing out the Thanksgiving season, especially this last year, starting and opening up, you know, stores on Thanksgiving Day. I thought, what's that all about? See, the kickoff for Christmas for a long, long time starts the day after Thanksgiving. And it's called Black Friday. I think I always wondered why they call it that, and I think it's because you got to get up in the dark and in the blackness of the night to go there. But the day after Thanksgiving is Black Friday. That's the kickoff. That's when it's supposed to start. So there was been some articles written about Black Friday and some things that happened this last November 26, 2012. And I want to read just a little bit of an article that was in that I came across last week. It says, to anyone but the more dedicated bargain hunters, i.e. my wife, Black Friday often seems like a uniquely American nightmare. What sane person would wait days in line to shop at Walmart? Who willingly get up early in the morning to go down to a store full of strangers who will literally fight you for a flat screen television. Yet that's not even the worst of what has happened. Listen to these three stories. Story number one. Two people were shot and wounded outside a Walmart in Tallahassee, Florida, after they reportedly had a fight with a third party over a parking spot. The two victims were taken to the hospital and are expected to make a full recovery. The shooting caused the Walmart to shut down temporarily, but was soon reopened. Story number two. A man in San Antonio, Texas, was none too happy when another shopper tried to cut in line at Sears. The annoyed man objected, which earned him a punch in the nose from the line cutter. The injured man then allegedly retaliated by pulling out his semi-automatic handgun. Police say they believe that he was truly afraid for his life, so the gun toter was not charged with any crime and his assailant got away. One more story. Police found a two-year-old boy abandoned in the back of a car in the parking lot of a Kmart in Springfield, Massachusetts. The boy had been brought to the Kmart by his mother's boyfriend, who bought a flat-screen television and somehow returned home with neither the boy nor his car. The boyfriend, Anthony Perry, how would you like your name in the news, claims that he lost track of the boy while shopping. He will be charged with reckless endangerment of a child. And these are just three little examples of many things that happen on Black Friday. And I thought, well, I think maybe the term Black Friday is probably apropos. It seems like it is a good description of the day in more ways than just it's in the middle of the night kind of thing. The Bible says this in John chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 9. It says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John 3:19 says this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. It seems like the same thing was true back then. The scripture says that when Jesus came into this world, he came into a world that was described as Black Friday, a world of darkness. So it's just not Thursday, it's every day is a Black Friday as far as the world is concerned. And so according to these verses, that was the kind of world that Jesus came into. That was the first Christmas. at that Christmas is a time of darkness. Every day is a Black Friday kind of day when it comes to the world that we live in. There are signs everywhere that Christmas is coming. On the radio, on the television, in our homes with all the lights. Everywhere. But there's this small little group in our country who are determined to wipe out Christmas from the public square. We live in a culture today where it's kind of a culture war between two sets of conflicting ideas and values. One is considered traditional / Christian, and then the other is referred to as progressive or liberal. The anti-Christmas political progressive that are empowered by the ACLU for the last 10 to 12 years have been doing all they can do to change Christmas, to put it out of the public square. They're trying to change Christmas tree to holiday tree. Or they've been trying to get people that work in stores to say, not Merry Christmas, but Happy Holiday. They've been pushing this agenda for a long time. And they will fight to keep the nativity scene and the cross off public land. And they do it by threatening everybody to go to court. And so if you're not willing to spend major bucks and the effort and time to go to court, so often what people do is they just give in and they say, I can't afford it, or I don't have the time, or, you know. And so many of those nativity scenes are not up anymore, because this small little group in our country is pushing their agenda and their value system and what they believe on everybody else. And we face that. What about our mall right down here? I went walking through the mall last week, and I looked around, and I tried to find a nativity scene in our mall, and I couldn't find one. I found Santa Claus there and on display, but no nativity scene displayed in our mall that I could see. It was September 2010. There was a song that was sung by a girl by the name of Becky Kelly. And it was released that year of 2010. It was prompted by a four-year-old's question as they were at the mall. He said, "Well, where's the line to see Jesus, Mommy? Where's the line to see Jesus?" Well, I want to, Lord willing, play that song for you right now. seems like, at least for now, the liberal progressives have not totally succeeded in their desire to stamp out Christmas. There's still signs that Christmas, not Xmas, is coming. And the question is, ready or not, it's going to come. Whether you're ready or not, that day, Tuesday, is going to arrive. And we're all frantically trying to be ready for that. But the truth of the matter is, most people who lived at the time of the first Christmas, they missed it. In spite of all the signs that God gave to those who lived at that time, they missed Christmas. All the political leaders and the religious leaders and everybody else that lived at that time, they missed it all. They missed Christmas. They missed the long-awaited coming of their Messiah. Some of them, like the innkeeper, were just too busy. They missed it because they were too busy. They had too much to do. Today, same thing. Too much to do. Too many parties, too many presents, too many things I got to do. I don't have time for the Christ of Christmas. There are others, they hear the message, they just don't believe it. The reason they miss is because they don't believe. They don't believe. There's no way that the Messiah, the Son of God, would ever be born in a lowly manger. There would be absolutely no way that he would grow up in Nazareth. No good thing comes from there. See, they chose not to believe it because it wasn't what they expected. They expected him to come in a different way. And so he came in a way not expected by them, and they said, it can't be true. Can't be true. He's not the one. They missed Christmas. Even though there were signs of his first coming, especially the religious leaders, they should have known. But really, the Jewish people that lived at that day should have known. I want to just share a few of those signs quickly and just the verses that go along with them. Sign number one, it's referred to often as the super sign. It's the virgin birth of Christ. It was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign, the super sign. The virgin will be with child and will give a birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. And we find the fulfillment of that in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Sign number two, the sign of the forerunner. That the forerunner is understood to be John the Baptist. And we find the prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, 5 and 6, it says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And the fulfillment of that is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 13 and 17. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are going to give him the name John. Verse 17, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. See, the disciples understood that the one who was to prepare the way for them coming Messiah was none other than John the Baptist. And we see that in Matthew chapter 17, verses 11 to 13, which says this, Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So the second sign was that the forerunner came to prepare the way for the Messiah. Sign number three, the sign of his place of birth. It was prophesied in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old and of ancient times. And then the fulfillment of that prophecy is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register Mary, him and Mary, who were pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son in Bethlehem. And it was prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Sign number 4 is the coming of the Magi, known better by probably most of you, the wise men who brought gifts to the Lord. Prophecy, Psalm 72, verse 10 says, "The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present gifts to him." The fulfillment is found in Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12, but let's just read 3 verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And now down to verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Notice it says there that they came to the house, not to the manger. And it says that he was a child, not a baby. It is believed that he was probably a toddler at this time. So it could have been as much as 2 years later. Because when Herod asked all about this, he was told by them when they saw the star and all of that, he determined that he had could be anywhere from 2 years down as far as his age is concerned. And so also, why does Psalm say kings and Matthew says magi? Because you need to understand, in that day, at that time, the magi were so powerful and so influential, they were considered kingmakers. If you were going to be a king, you had to get their support. They were the kingmakers. And so that's the explanation of why that is different. Sign number 5. The murder of all the baby boys by Herod. Jeremiah 31:15 prophesies this. Remember, these prophecies are hundreds of years before all of this happened. It says, this is what the Lord says, "A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more." That's verse 15 there. And then the fulfillment we find in Matthew 2:16 and 18. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. This has been referred to by some as the great Holocaust of Christmas. Talk about Black Friday Day. I mean, you know, this was it. And boy, it just came really apparent in my mind and thinking from last week. You know, the Black Friday in Connecticut, the event that happened. And these were all the 2-year-olds and younger were killed in the vicinity. All of them. And Herod, talk about evil. Man, most in Israel that lived at that time, including the innkeeper who was face to face with Joseph and Mary and the baby, missed the greatest event of all history. Please don't be a part of that group this morning. Do not go through another Christmas missing what it's all about, which is the coming of a Savior to save you from your sins. Well, one more thing that you need to consider this morning. The Bible says that this same Jesus who came the first time is coming back again. He's coming back again. Jesus himself made this promise. He said this in John 14, 1 through 3. "Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." And then notice what he says. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He also says the same thing in Mark 8:38. It says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with all the holy angels. Over and over, Jesus himself said he's going to come back. And just like his first coming, an angel announced his coming. On more than one occasion, he announced the first coming to Mary and to Joseph. And same thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. They were looking intently up into the sky after his death and resurrection as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white beside them said, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Over and over in Scripture, he talks about his second coming. And just like the first coming, in spite of all the signs, most will miss the second coming of Christ. In spite of the signs, even those that should know better, even those that are, quote, in the church, and they're religious leaders, and they should know the book and know better, are going to miss the signs, just like the religious leaders did in the day Jesus came back the first time. See, in the Bible, there are more prophetic signs pointing to the second coming than there was to his first coming. I want to look at a few of those. A few of the prophetic signs related to his second coming that indicate to us how close we are to the return of Christ. Sign number one, and this has also been referred to as the super sign of the end times. It's the rebirth of the nation of Israel. It's the fact that the nation of Israel is a country now. Ezekiel 36:19-24 says, it says this in 19, "I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions." And then in verse 24 it says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." And God has done that. God has brought them back. Isaiah 66:8-10, it says this, "Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? Can a country be born in a day? Or a nation be brought forth in a moment of time? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children." And that has happened. They were scattered throughout the nations of the world in AD 70. And were regathered back into their country and declared a nation for the first time in over 2,000 years, May 18th, 1948. That's the super sign of prophetic signs. And it's happened in our lifetime, most of us. You will also know that his coming is close, sign number two, when Jerusalem is no longer under Gentile control. Jesus talked about that in Luke 21:24. He said, "They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled or controlled by the Gentiles until those times, the times of the Gentiles, are fulfilled." And that happened in 1967. In 1967, a war broke out, and we know it today as the Six-Day War. That was a war between Egypt and her allies. That was Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Iraq. And they went up against little old Israel. Egypt, Jordan, and Syria, and Iraq, they deployed in that war in 1967, 240,000 troops. Israel deployed 100,000 troops. That's more than a 2-to-1 deal. But Egypt lost. Israel won the war in 6 days. Here's the results of that war. Between 18 and 22,000 Egyptians and allies, their allies, were killed or missing. Israel, 800 to 1,000 killed. 2 to 1. 100,000 to 240,000, and they beat him in 6 days? Is that kind of like in the category of a God thing? A miracle? God was at work. God was doing that. That's the second sign. Jerusalem no longer under the control, the Gentile control. And so they've controlled Jerusalem that ever since. It was prophesied that they would. Sign number three, the knowledge explosion predicted by Daniel in chapter 12, verse 4. Knowledge explosion. The New King James Bible says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and sealed the book until the time of the end." Now notice what he says. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Both parts of this prophecy having to do with travel and knowledge has certainly come to pass in our lifetime. Isn't that true? Knowledge has increased so much via technological communication that the present time has been called the information age. Sign number four, instant international communication. We heard a sample of that in the front row when the phone went off. Instant international communication. Today, it's possible for everyone in the world to simultaneously view a single event in real time. Isn't that true? And we've only been able to do that for, within the last 10 years. For the first time ever, what we see prophesied in Revelation chapter 11 about God's two witnesses can happen today. That's what Revelation 11, 3 and verses 7 to 10 says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth." Verse 7, "Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast," the Antichrist, "that comes from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies then will lay in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified there. For three and a half days, men from every people and tribe and language and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth, all the earth, of all nations, will gloat over them," and watch this, "will celebrate by sending each other gifts. Because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth." For the first time ever, we can do this. So all we have to do is pull out our little cell phones and everything, or laptops or whatever, and in an instant, or turn the TV on. This can be fulfilled today. Sign number five, the mark of the beast. Revelation 13, 16 and 17 says, "He also forced everyone," the Antichrist, "small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name." This is a mark of identification of some sort. And if you don't have this mark, you will not be able to go down to the grocery store and buy food or buy fuel or anything. You won't be able to buy or sell. You've got to have this mark, or you won't even be able to go to find a job or work. You can see easily how this could lead towards a cashless society, this mark, because we're kind of really not using a lot of cash today, are we? See, we've already developed today a microchip. It's called the RFID, which stands for Radio Frequency Identification Tag. And there's another one, it's also called the VeriChip, which both can be implanted under the skin of a person. The microchip can carry vast amounts of information and can also be used as a GPS, able to track you at any given moment, no matter where you are. This VeriChip This is how they market this implantable chip. They said it's, well, think about it. Number one, it's good for patient identification. Number two, it's good for child protection. And number three, wandering protection. The chip has been promoted primarily as a way to identify Alzheimer's sufferers, to keep track of them if they happen to wander out. Also, they say, they advertise it, that people who are brought to the ER who are unconscious, a doctor can scan the chip, can figure out who the person is and access the person's medical situation right off the bat. So this is a lot of good practical. You can see why people could say yes to this, you know, and plant it into their children, especially if you got a teenager. Man, put ten of them in that one, you know, to keep track of where they're at. You can see it. Very, very logical, very practical. Paul McGuire in News with Views writes, quote, "A major news story broke on AOL and countless other mainstream news media outlets this past week, which was mid-July of 2012, that the Obama health care bill will require all U.S. citizens and babies to receive a microchip, or MedChip, they call it, by March 23rd, 2013. Whether or not the microchip requirement in the bill is implemented by 2013 remains to be seen. That could be taken out or could change. He writes this, quote, "In the massive U.S. health care bill, which your elected representatives voted for without reading it, there is a section titled," and I gave it to you on the board there because I didn't have time to verify this, and so I'm giving it to you, and if you have time, you can go back and verify what I'm saying. So I'm just reading this article, but I gave it to you. This is a section titled, subtitle C11, section 2521, National Medical Device Registry, which says, quote, the secretary shall establish a national medical device registry to facilitate analysis of post-market safety and outcomes data on each device that A, is or has been used in or on a patient, and B, is a class 3 device or a class 2 device that is implantable. The language is deliberately vague, he says, but it provides the structure for making America the first nation in the world that would require every citizen to receive an implanted radio frequency or RFID microchip for the purpose of controlling medical care. A number of states like Virginia have passed, quote, stop the mark of the beast legislation in an effort to stop this kind of legislation. Yeah, I didn't get time to check that out, so you do that just to make sure. McGuire went on and said, the challenge for Christians and others will be the very act of taking a microchip implant, biochip implant, or med chip, simply because of its parallel to the biblical mark of the beast. Will people of faith be exempt for religious reasons, or will they be forced to take it or imprisoned? In addition, any microchip technology could be activated with enhanced controls after it's implemented. So what starts out as a simple microchip implant could become a technology where at some future time you must worship the Antichrist as God and reject Jesus as Lord in order to participate in the economic system. The built-in an evolving capacity of microchip technology makes this a dangerous possibility. In the final analysis, the simple act of accepting the implementation of a microchip for medical reasons appears harmless on the surface. However, there is no guarantee that once it is implanted that it will not be activated for a mark of the beast technology. This is the danger and the challenge that lies before us as Christians. Could this be the mark of the beast talked about in Revelation 11? I don't know. But at the very least, it's taking us down that road. It's saying, look at the signs. He's coming. Don't miss it. That's what he says. Well, sign number 6, I'll just mention it. Wars, famines, and earthquakes. We find that in Matthew 24, 6-8. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still not to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be also famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are just the beginnings of birth pains. That's sign number 6. And then one more, and then we're done. Sign number 7, worldwide moral decay. Worldwide moral decay. We find that given in Luke 17, 26 to 30. It says this, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and just kind of going on with their lives, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day of the Son of Man when He's revealed, when He comes. Same thing. What was it like in the days of Noah? Well, you go back there and read it and you'll find out one of the things about that day was a day of great violence. Scripture says in Genesis 6:11, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. In the culture of Noah's day and the culture of Lot's day, it was a time of great wickedness. And go back there and check it out. It was a day when the culture of that day was willingly accepting homosexuality as okay. One of the signs. Violence, we don't have to look back too many days to see that. And the homosexual lifestyle, we just go back to our last election to see that. It was in August 2012 that there was a sociologist. And this sociologist did a study relating homosexual couples bringing up children and the effect that that has on those children. And he concluded that it has a negative effect on the children. His findings revealed children raised by homosexual parents are more likely than those raised by heterosexual parents to suffer poor impulse control, depression, and suicidal thoughts, require mental health therapy to identify themselves as homosexual, choose cohabitation, be unfaithful to their marriage partner, contact a sexually transmitted disease, be sexually molested, have lower income levels, drink to get drunk, and smoke marijuana. That's what he said, and this was just in this last summer. Well, needless to say, when after this study was published in the Social Science Research Journal, everything went crazy. He was accused of committing academic fraud. And the University of Texas, located in Austin, did an exhaustive investigation of all his research material and personal interviews. And on August 24, 2012, the Research Integrity Office of that school, this officer wrote, quote, "None of the allegations of scientific misconduct put forth were substantiated either by physical data, written materials, or by information provided during interviews." What was he saying? Everything he said was legit. They checked it out. It wasn't he didn't have some ulterior motive to try to, you know, pull this off. Well, that's the days we live in. What were the signs of his first coming? We read them, and most missed it. Most missed it. A handful didn't. Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and Elizabeth and Zechariah and some shepherds, but all the rest came and gone, missed it. What about the second coming? Same thing. Most are going to miss it. And many of those are set in church on Sundays, and they're going to miss it. And the desire of my heart is that you won't miss it. Jesus is coming back again. There are signs that indicate that it's going to happen. and maybe sooner than we think. Are you ready? When Jesus came the first time, most missed it. Don't be part of that group when it comes to the second coming of Christ. Don't miss the sequel. Jesus Part 2, the sequel. Don't miss that one. If you're not ready, you can get ready today. Maybe you're not certain if you're ready or not. You can make certain whether or not you're ready. If you'd go to heaven when you die, you can be ready right now. Right where you're sitting, you can get ready. You can pray this prayer to God right there. Bow your head to God and pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need you to forgive me. I know and believe that you were born, and that you lived and that you died on the cross for me and rose again on that third day. I believe that. And I ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart. Give me the gift of eternal life. You can do that right now where you're sitting. You can pray, Lord, I turn right now from my sin and ask you to come into my life. I ask you to be my Savior. And I choose to follow you from this day forward. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's what you need to do. You can be ready. Father, speak to our hearts. I pray that every single one of us in this room are ready. Lord, the signs are there. They're pointing that direction as things seem to escalate and get worse. Father, help us not to miss the signs. Help us not to be too busy. Help us not to miss that first Christmas, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're here and you prayed that prayer after the service, I'd like you to tell me so I can give you a big hug and welcome you in the family of God. Love to do that. So we're going to close by singing just verse 1, the first verse and the last verse of One Day. And so take your hymnals and turn to One Day, number 170. 170. You stand, please, as we sing together this song. Just the two verses.